It is amazing.
It's very accurate. It's very accurate. I mean, we've tested it on things that we know.
So actually, Tom, you'll say something. We'll ask our Zoom people if they can understand you.
We can understand you.
All right, Tom, let's see if it works for you.
They apparently can't hear us.
Person, I hear Anna.
I was hoping you heard me.
We can hear you loud and clear.
Well, then you can hear us say that we can hear you.
Yes. Now, the question is whether you can hear other people besides Steve.
Was that Jennifer?
Yes.
We can hear
Steve. Good morning. I can hear you too.
Tracy. Yeah, let's have you guys speak and just see if they can hear you.
Hello.
Hello. We can hear you.
We can hear Roy. We're in really good shape.
We can hear Roy. Good morning.
Then the next trick will be you to stand and speak up to Utah.
Huh?
The only thing I can see of you right now, Jennifer, is your face.
Scary, huh?
Rather disconcerting. There's sort of an echo where your hair is that blurs out the background, but you can't see your hair.
Get started.
Yeah.
So who all do we have online today?
Anna.
And Daphne and Barbara and Jennifer.
I think JC's kind of in and out here.
Yep, JC is kind of in and out. Jessica kind of is there, sort of.
Yeah,
and there's a link called Steve, even though you're not at it.
Sounds very good. All right. Thank you.
Ooh, maybe I'll just stay right here.
I'm trying to charge up my Fitbit here.
Charge up your what, baby?
All right. So what we thought we'd do today is take a look and try to abbreviate the plan of salvation into bullet points. Take a look at everything in bullet points. I like bullet points. I use bullet points too much, I think. So what I'd like to do is actually, I've given you page 1 and 2. There's more, but only 2 is enough. Hey, I thought that too. Nice. All right. My salvation includes the eradication of death and the end of evil. Do we need to add anything to our list? Is there more to that? Or is that enough? Does that encompass everything that we need? We can eliminate death and evil and all of our problems go away.
So sin is part of evil? Do you include there?
I do. Yeah, I think sin and evil are synonymous. Personally, I think that covers it well. Maybe I missed something. That's kind of the question. Next,
maybe philosophically, evil and death are the same thing too.
Philosophically, God and evil are the same.
Evil and death.
Evil and death. Yes, I think they are synonymous in many ways. So one of the things which a lot of non-Christians are annoyed with is, as Christians, we say we are born into a world of sin. We have a propensity to sin. We have a world that's evil world. And a lot of people just don't like that idea that we're born evil. But I think if we were to express the same thing in saying that we're all born in a world in which death controls us, we all die, it's saying the same thing, but in a way which is much more acceptable to those who are Christian. In order for the plan of salvation to be completed, point number two, I list four things. We all agree on number one. We all agree on number two. I'm pretty sure we all agree on number three. And last one, point D. Take a look at that carefully. Do we need to improve it, modify it, delete it? Is it accurate? Is it wrong? Oh.
It's interesting.
Make sure the owl can hear you.
Hello?
Hello?
It's interesting that the last part of the comment there, that under the most dire circumstances, you think about what happened to the church during the quotes, dark ages, when formal, what shall I call it, institutional religion hunted down people that wouldn't accept it or agree with it and put them to death. It's like, well, okay, so that part's already happened. So why do we have to do it again?
It is a good question. Why are we going to go through that again? Here's my theory, you guys can tell me if I make any sense. Today, in my opinion, my reading history, I love to read this, I think we happen to live in an age in which, best at any point in time in history, you compare it to any other generation throughout history, and life is better for more people. We have billions of people who are wealthier, happier, healthier. If you look at all of those measures, even our poorest of poor people are considerably better off than the poor people of previous generations. It seems to me that what is happening is Satan is given the opportunity to say, see how, and also how good it can be. And even in the best of worlds, even in the best of times that we have right now, a lot of people say, you know, well, if we could get rid of all the evil, if I was just in heaven, then I would be a good person. It's all the temptations that prohibit me from being good. I think right now we're going through a glorious age. And in fact, I think in many ways this glorious age is going to get much better. I really do. I know a lot of us turn on the TV and we listen to all the things that are bad. And we get totally, oh man, this is the worst it's ever been. It's terrible. Turn off the TV. And you'll discover life is much better. Much of our angst, much of our frustration with the world comes from the constant bombardment of negative news. That's my theory. So what does Anna say?
She says, what is dire to one is not dire to another.
What is dire to one is not necessarily dire to another. Well, that's probably true. And how do you measure direness? Tom has the answer.
I don't know that your observation about life is better for everybody now than it ever has been. Because I think there are places in the world, you know, yeah, it's true, the whole world possesses cell phones now. But boy, you know, the hunger, the famine, the starvation, the many holocausts that are going on, you know, all the time that the media shares with us once in a while. It's hard for me to, I don't know if I'm willing to say, yeah, there are, I would phrase it this way. There are parts of the world today that are enjoying incredible, never before experienced wealth. That percentage of people happens to be about 1%. And the rest of the world is kind of stagnating or in a whirlpool going the other way. Now that could be termed a generalization too.
Well, this future 1%. I do believe that a much, much larger percentage than 1% are doing very well. And what I'm comparing to isn't from one person to another person, but rather I'm comparing from one era in time to another era in time. If you go back into history, where in history has it been better? Throughout history, there have always been famines, there's always been war, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been plagues, there's always been, all those things are a natural part of our world. And if you are the individual which happens to be suffering in one of those, obviously life is not good. My argument is when we take a look at a population as a whole, that is true. But that isn't really the point of this point D. You can remove the word most dire if you like. Look at point D without the most dire. So, is that a part of the plan of salvation?
Well, your reason for the delay is not so much that God hasn't had those people, if I understand it from last time. He's had people in every generation do this. Now you're kind of adding this new thing where things have to get really good and see if people still love him. Or, like Job, it has to be really good, and then have that suddenly removed and see if they still like God.
Take your Bible and go to Galatians 4:4.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
All right, stop there. So, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus was born. What is the fullness of time being referenced?
Wouldn't it be biblical? Well, in that case, I think it was biblical prophecy.
Which one?
About the birth of the Messiah.
And which prophecy is that?
Well, I don't know exactly. All I know is that I will put it to someone with more precise identifying skills to answer that. But it was like, you know, The church, the religious leaders knew that the birth of Messiah, according to biblical prophecy, would be happening then. So I would say, you know, the fullness of time in that respect was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy.
All right, Robert.
It's just, I always thought it was the appointed time by God.
And what is the appointed by time by God? Did he ever tell us?
No, it's just that was what I always assumed. That's what that, it's just the appointed time. But you know that it's the perfect time for what God wants done because it's, it falls underneath his, I would say, last words.
The good news is that David has the actual word.
Yeah. No, that's fine.
I believe that the appointed time is called in the
There you go, John.
Daniel 9.
Daniel 9, verses 24 and 25.
Thank you, guys. Well, Paul here in Galatians, using an argument of children growing, reaching maturity, and then he jumps to this fullness of time as if there's maturity reached, maturity achieved by...
By a generation?
By
the people of Israel?
Evidently. Putting in his analogy here, children who are under age are no better off than slaves. Even though every year their parents own them in their homes, children are placed in the care of guardians until the time their parents are set. This is how it was with us. We were like children ruled by the world. And when the time was right, God sent his son, and the woman gave birth to him.
We can pursue the Daniel 9 thing, but that is a squirrel. But Daniel 9 is perhaps the one prophecy which would identify when the fullness of time is. It's an important prophecy. It's probably the most famous prophecy in the entire Bible. It's the one that we call Christianity. Talks about, etc. It's one which is worth a lot of research. It's one which I think is a very important prophecy. Not just in the past, but in our future as well. Persuaded with that.
There's a similar verse in the Old Testament, you know, talking about when God wanted the people to go to the promised land. And there it says that, you know, the sin of those people in the land wasn't complete to the full yet. Something along those lines.
Very similar prophecy, I agree. Or prophecy statement. So point B, 2B, you guys don't like the word most dire, but other than that, we're okay with 2B?
I wanted to say something on that.
All right.
It kind of went on the track, and I was concentrating on one part of it that was, what he was talking about was the dire, and kind of went on that word a little bit. But, how do we know God's discernment without being tested? I mean, it's like, and it goes hand in hand with each other. You're not going to learn anything if he isn't tested. Like, I'm not saying that we all have to be tested like Job, because some of us can. But he always tells us that we will. We'll be able to. There's always a way to get through it. Like you say, we'll not be tested above anything we can't. So, my thing is if you're not being tested, I would be worried about you sitting.
Well, you see, I think I'm not being tested very much. And that really means that I must not be able to stand very much. That's the way I interpret it.
No.
But I understand the point. I get the excellent point. I think you're right that no one is tested beyond what they're able to bear. And for most of us, and for many of us, perhaps it's not as much to bring to bear, but God understands and recognizes that, and that's where we are and who we are. But I do think that as parts of the plan of salvation, not only are parts A, B, and C necessary, but I really do think that there has to be, and that's what the entire Bible is written for, is that a group of people who live just before the end of the age, they're going to be asked to have a relationship with God that is so strong that God can show it off to the world, universe.
Mm-hmm. And that's going to be a joke. So.
It's going to be a joke. So. And in my opinion, that is what the Bible is there for. The Bible was, I mean, when Jesus, he said, he took every part of the Old Testament and he said, it's all about me. He said, everything in the Old Testament is about me. I think whoever lives at the last, at the end of the age, is also going to say, everything about the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is written specifically for me to give me the faith, the courage, the hope, and the understanding of what is needed. Any objections, Ryan?
I'm not here.
Okay.
Dana has her hand.
Sorry.
That's okay. I personally, I think A, B, and C definitely are part of the salvation. I think D is a result of A, B, and C.
D is a result.
I don't think it happens. Well, I think it's going to happen. It will be a result of. But
okay.
I don't think that that has to happen for the plan of salvation to be fulfilled. I think the plan of salvation has been. It's not complete yet.
So, Dana makes the argument that D is the result of. So, is there a distinction between the result of and a necessary element of?
I think the reason I think that is because we can't do anything to earn salvation. So we accept what Christ has done for us, and we accept what he is doing in us. But it's still all him, it's not us.
Sam?
I don't remember if it's the book of Matthew or the book of Revelation that says that in the end times we'll have a period of plenty and prosperity before the end will end. And if we refer that to the book of Job and look at his life, where he had all that prosperity and good economy, and his family was great, and then God allowed these things to come into his life to create calamity, allowed the devil to do this to test his faith and his will for the whole world, for the whole universe to see. I don't know about the whole universe in their memory capacity, but I know humans have very short memories, and we need to relive this and expose it for the entire universe to see. And it's just about our solidarity. Is it really strong? Is it really going to hang in there with all these troubles and triumphs come about?
I agree. And for me, I think what it is, and this is my way of understanding it, maybe it's not right, but let's say that I am an entity who lives in heaven. And I tend to look at Earth and I see all of these sinful beings. And God is vouching that, yeah, we're going to take Sam to heaven. We're going to release him. And the universe says, do we really want Sam up there? God says, well, I'll tell you what. Let's find out, let's demonstrate and show and prove that Sam's faith in me is real. And it's exactly what you describe, and it is for the benefit of the world and the universe, basically demonstrating to the universe that what God says is true, that Sam is safe to release. Each one of us is safe to release because God is vouching for us. He says, these are my people. These are the people that are not going to be another Lucifer. I trust them. They love me. That's the theory.
I'm willing to accept the premise and see where it takes us.
Perhaps Dana is correct in that D is a result of A, B, and C, and is not a requirement of. I personally think it is a part of the plan of salvation. It belongs with A, B, and C, and D is correct placement. But maybe Dana is correct in that it should be separated out into its own bullet point and that it is a result. I don't have a strong opinion on that. my theory. Number three, to accept Jesus and have a relationship with him means have the same values as Jesus. True or false?
True. False.
All right, Sam, why not?
Well, to have the same values as Jesus is a little bit beyond us, but to seek those values is definitely honorable.
And why can't I have the same values as Jesus?
Because you're born a sinner.
Is Sam right?
Being born a sinner doesn't mean that we remain that way. He changes us, he indwells us, and gives us his mind.
I like Anna's answer.
Oh, okay, so you're saying the magic wand comes down and boom, you're like Jesus. Or is it a journey?
Okay, boom, now it's a journey. I think all of us agree that it's a journey. At the same time, I do think that it is a journey which God counts us. As long as you are on that path, he counts it as good.
Yes.
And I believe that that value is something that we can love. And the values that Jesus seems to have is love. Love for God, love for your neighbor. And I think he asks us to have that same value.
If all biblical prophecy is conditional, which we believe is true, then maybe some of these ideas that we have embedded in our thinking for so many years about what's going to happen won't happen because of the way humans respond. Maybe there will be, you know, we paint this really bleak picture of, you know, just a few people getting their act together to be saved, but wouldn't it be great if everybody could get, maybe everybody will get their act together and say, and start doing loving, kind, supportive things to each other.
Great. It would be great.
Yeah, the city of Nineveh is an example.
Yep. Yeah. It's a very good example. So you said something there that all conditional is prophecy, and that's something that we all know. I hadn't heard that before. I didn't know prophecy was conditional. Do we all know this, and how do we know this?
Well, it comes from, you know, God being willing to change his mind. The story of Nineveh is a great one. Prophecy. Yeah. Changes that as humans change. He changes in response to humans. Anna says, he advises us, renews our mind, to help us think his thoughts after. But the conditional idea is God changing his mind in response to human
response. Okay. Fair enough. So what do you think, Sam? Are we okay with that now or no?
Sure.
All right. Thanks for the discussion.
Just a verbiage that
I was here. Values are such an interesting thing. I talk to my students a lot about this because our choices. And, you know, we can choose to think something is important or choose to think it's not important. If you think it's important, then, you know, you have to have some action to demonstrate that. But it's, we're given a lot of values, but then we have opportunity, especially in our adolescence, to evaluate those values that we've been given, decide if we want to keep those values or not.
So values aren't choices.
Values are our choices.
Are our choices.
Yeah. All right. We begin with values that are sort of put on us. But as we mature, we begin to evaluate those values, and we pick for ourselves which ones of those we're going to keep.
I like that. I agree. It's a good way to say it.
So if we know God's values, we can evaluate those. Do we want that? Or do we not want that?
So I take a look at God's values, and I see fairness. I see love. I see learning, I see understanding. To me, those are very appealing things. And I like that. I take a look at God and he has mercy on those who either don't understand him, don't want to understand him, aren't to the point where they want to understand him yet. And he has patience with them. I appreciate that.
Well, I think he has far more patience than I
do.
But someday his patience is going to match mine. To allow Jesus to work his will through us. Is that a fair statement of what it means to have a relationship with God? Kathy, is that a good way to say it or a bad way to say it?
No, it's still our choice. It's still choice then.
I agree.
So yeah.
That's an acceptable way of saying it?
Mm-hmm.
Sam, am I wrong?
Yeah, I can live with that.
All right. Patricia.
I'm going to go back to A.
All right.
I think that I might have agreement with the value, but not do it.
Okay.
But you still have a relationship.
Rob?
I'm kind of stuck on that one in prayer a little bit. I'm more of the fact that I think each of our values are different. Some of us might have some of the same values, but I think that we, God brings us together as a group, as a body of Christ, to use those values together to where we understand and get discernment. So I truly believe that. That is those values. I think that's how we get it. It isn't just, I'm not saying anything bad by reading the word and trying to understand the word. It comes to loving other people and being with other people as a group, as a whole. Understand.
So I learned how to love best by being around people who need the most love. If I choose to seclude myself and isolate myself away from those who need love, then my love maybe is not exhibited as fully as God asks it to be. The parable of the lost sheep. You have 100 sheep in the fold. 99 are in the fold, the one's not there. The shepherd goes and looks for the one, not the 99. Now, of course, that might be 99 are saved and one's lost, right? But the good news is he finds the last one too. So, A and B, to have the same values as Jesus, to allow Jesus to work through us. Could we phrase those better? Dan?
I'm just thinking here, and the Bible tells us that we cannot have salvation without Christ's righteousness.
Okay.
Which is something he does. He covers us. And this almost makes it sound like it's what we do, we choose. Yeah, it's him that does.
So this is a debate that Kathy and I have every often. I tend to couch things in I need to choose, I need to accept, I need to I. Kathy says, no. Kathy says, God does it all, and you are simply... But I'm sure I should not speak on Kathy's behalf. So, I personally don't, this is my belief. I think that God will never force his will on us. I believe that God always asks us, may I, can I, will you, please. It is our choice as to whether to accept that righteousness. It is our choice on whether or not to act on that righteousness and to allow God to work through us. As Ron suggested, values are a choice we make. If God, now, the last half of this paper and the entire backside kind of gets to that point. So if we can hang on to that thought, and then we'll look at that and see if we can agree.
Sure. So when it comes to that, though, like we actually don't want to do this, we don't want to do that, but God shows us, like, we naturally
so many times we have to pray, Lord, help me to be willing to be faithful, and I just don't even want to go there because it's not my natural self. So again, it's Him that does it. We can't even help. We can't even. We don't even have that desire.
But at some point, doesn't God change your unwillingness and willingness? And now you do want to do the great thing you said you didn't want to do before. And so now you do.
Yes, no. It's still Him that does it.
But nonetheless,
I can't do it on
my own. You can't do it on your own. Nonetheless, it's a choice you made.
So we respond.
Because of the Spirit choice.
Well, then He had that choice of Spirit and everybody in reason. Here, I'll walk in.
It's still, I mean, you have to do
it. So it is something I have to do.
It is a part.
Thank you.
But it's still Him that has the glory. I have no glory.
That's why He can have all the glory. Tom.
Well, there's a couple things. I always struggle with that concept of we don't do anything, God does everything through us. That's different. My real curiosity is, and I'm sure that we all know people like this, that some people are just naturally loving. As children, they're naturally cooperative. And then there's a few of us that are just boogers, you know? So what's going on there? You know, it's like, well, we must not have been aligned when God was handing out the part about being nice.
Anybody have the answer for Tom?
Don't you think even the one that's nice and loving has their own issue, though? They'll have other things that they will struggle with that you may not even be able to see openly, whether it's self-righteousness or something of that sort.
I would imagine that's true, but I mean, anybody in education can tell you, and Dan, you know this, there are some kids that are just, you know, you don't have to tell them what to do. They know how to behave themselves in social situations. There are other kids that you could tell them 20 times and they wouldn't know. So what? Some of us are just at a real disadvantage.
Why?
Why are we born that way?
But, you know, I think of what Jesus says, someone who needs forgiveness most, or however he words it, is loves most.
Yeah.
So, it's not necessarily a bad thing in the end.
I've always been curious about the passage in the Bible which Jesus says, you know, I came to save the sinners. I came to work with those who need the help the most, not all in good people. He said that to the very people that he kind of accused of needing the most help. That intends to imply that there are a lot of good people out there who God is perfectly happy with. Right? Or is he not happy with anybody?
I'm sure he has his favorites.
He picked on two. Joe was one of his favorites. Hey, you know, it's my good friend Joe. See how wonderful he is? Yeah, you can do whatever you want. Make him invisible. Make him wish he was never born. Make him curse the day he was born.
And we need to admit, not to say something about Anna saying something.
Uh-oh, what's Anna saying? From Edward, tell others, I think, Mark, go out and spread the message. Thanks, Ed.
In regards to Tom's question, I think, you know, there's a, well, I see a clue to the answer to that. I don't have the answer in the flood story. You know, here God has to wipe out almost all of humanity. But Peter talks about reserving those people for the Gentiles. Like somehow something was happening to those people that was removing some essence of their humanity. That was putting them in jeopardy that God couldn't allow to continue. But it doesn't just destroy them and obliterate them and forget them. And I think there are, in our world, children or people that are born that parts of their humanity destroyed. And I think God has great care and gentleness and concern to deal with those, like the people in the flood, but he's going to figure out how to deal with that.
So hang on to that thought. I think we need to explore that some more.
It goes a whole different direction.
It does, but I think it's one which my devs will want to explore. Any more comments on three? Did we need to rephrase? It's okay.
Yeah, I think that's you and I had a private conversation about the Hebrew word shama.
Shama.
And the Greek word hupakuo. Kuo means to hear, but to hypo hear is something different.
So, if you would, Ron, describe to the group what the word shema means.
The shema in Hebrew is kind of, it's rendered obey a lot, but it's far more than obey. It's also rendered as to hear. And to the Hebrew mind, apparently this word meant hear and obey. They were not two separate things, they were part of the same. Same. And so, and God says to the people before he gives them the commandments, this is what I want you to do. I want you to shema. People are like, okay, sounds good. So I think, you know, have the same values or allow him to work through us is to pay attention to what he has said, to what he says, to think it's of high value, and then to act on it, to hear and act.
To hear only without acting isn't what God seems to want. He seems to want both elements from us.
And on the acting part, I think he has his great latitude in how he perceives the acting. I think he's more interested in, are you going to make a change than what that change is? Are you going to see this as a value of mine and think it's important and do something?
Yeah, I think he cares about what the change is. But I do believe what he's really wanting is this: look, if you share the same love, the same things that I have as values, then whatever you do and however you get to there is probably pretty good. And what might be a sin for one is not a sin for another based on what their value system is and what it is that they love. And so I don't think you can look at a person's actions necessarily and know whether anything about whether God likes them or not.
I think when we act on a God value like that, in whatever way it is, good, bad, or other, it enables God to act in our lives in a different way because we are accepting his value. And to me, the best example of this is Saul, Paul. Saul is following after God with all his heart as he persecutes the Christians. He's acting out of his how he sees God's values. And he gives his heart to him. And God's like, okay, I appreciate that. I appreciate that a lot. That's not really the direction I want you to go. And I get to intervene in your life in a dramatic way because you have thrown your lot with me. Because you have decided to listen and act, then I get to act in your life.
I like to think of God seeing Saul rise alone when he's old, you know, knock him off. Here, need your attention. I agree with you, Ron. I think that's an excellent example. Dana.
So, back to this idea of Christ's righteousness. We're told this is something that we're supposed to seek every day. It's not just one time and that's it. Every day we're supposed to put on.
What verse are you reading? I thought you were reading verses. Okay.
And I think of the verse where it talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power. And that power is God's ability to forgive us every day, for one, and then to continue to make that change in us.
that's what the salvation does from that point.
Okay. Anna, did you want to comment?
Sorry, I was responding to something a few moments ago in chat. I didn't hear all of what Dana said.
Well, just be assured of this. All right, number four. God's will is laid out for us in our nature. What is our nature? Take a look at Romans 2:14. It's kind of what you guys were looking at and commenting about before. Tom was kind of saying this. So if I go to Romans 2:14 and take a look at that.
Gentiles. You do not have the law. By the nature to do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves.
So translate that for me.
Well, I guess they're referring to people to come to Christ after Christ has been resurrected. It's kind of gathering, he's talking about Gentiles, which is...
Gentiles existed before Christ.
Yeah. I know, but isn't Christ dying and resurrection is what opened the door for everybody to get the salvation of God was through Christ, right?
Wouldn't it be fair to say that everybody, even if they happened to, let's say they were an Aztec, and that was before the time of Christ, or maybe the Aztec, how was the Maya? So we go back to some of the other pre-civilizations or pre-Christianity. Weren't they also eligible for God's salvation and righteousness?
I would assume yes, from what I've read in the Bible. But it's not been specifically worded that way.
All right.
I mean, I think if everybody lived in a way of love, then they were living in the way of God. But so with this, I would say it depends on the laws of the morals of the person.
That's the point I'm asking you to expound on. So does that match our nature? So by our nature, some of us, as Tom said, happen to be seemingly decent people. And by nature, some of us are not. Is that what this reference in 2:14 is talking about?
I think in a little bit, but I also think it's like you were saying for Tom, saying that some of us have a seemingly good nature generally, you know? I think the ones that have a culture that is pure grotesque in our eyes has more to overcome and comes a lot farther when they get to Christ. And I think it shines in a different way to us. And for us to see that. So I think working in laws of man is so much different than working in the laws of God. And if we are working in the laws of man, I think you're not shining in God's name. And that we were just showing that we think we were as good as God. But I think when we show and shine in the laws of God, and we show it in through man, that's our true calling, and to be Christ-like and to
can a person who has never heard of Jesus be a good person?
Yes, absolutely.
That's what I'm trying to make a point on point A. Is there a better way of saying it?
Because I think the Holy Spirit works for everything, and it doesn't always announce Jesus' name.
Is there a difference between A and B, our conscience and our nature? Are they saying the same thing?
A and B, our conscience and our nature. I mean, yes. Our consciousness is our nature, I would think.
So, Jennifer, would you go ahead and verbalize so everybody can hear what you had to add there?
I was just saying that each of us, it seems like each of us are born with a God-shaped hole, and it's our nature to fill that. And I'm thinking that's what you're meaning.
I think that we as humans, whether we've heard of Jesus and the gospel of salvation or not, we have a natural instinct of what is right and what is wrong.
And if we choose to follow the path of what we think is right, that's what God asks of us. Some of us choose to follow that. And even though it may be something that's very contrary to what those of us who have had more exposure to what God wants think is correct, nonetheless, that is what God has asked for. That's what I'm trying to say with it. And you. Good? Bad?
I agree. They've proven that even when children have an inner sense of fair play, what's right and what's wrong, they have a natural balance. And we also told that everybody in their innermost being knows there's a God. Everybody on the planet was born out knowing there's a God, knowing fair play. And that's our nature, whether we go with it or against it. That's where the results are.
See, the Bible. We have our, we follow our conscience, we do what we know is right, we read our Bible, we're going to have a pretty good idea of what God wants of us. True or false?
I might modify A to just say nature. It's
out. Remove the word out.
Yeah, because we're part of that. But, you know, Paul in Romans 1 makes a pretty bold statement.
Okay, Jennifer, you heard that. I was right. So
keep that up. You're not getting
I had my cookie for the day. All right. So the question was, when we had the word nature without the word our, then the concern was, well, aren't you saying it's trees and grass and rocks, inanimate objects?
Yes.
Yes.
But I suggest all three of these are not necessarily easy to understand. I think they all take some work. But the answers to God's will are there. Yeah.
Kind of going back to that seven. If children have an innate sense of fair play, as Sam said, and we think that people have could be good without knowing Christ, we've only been knowing these things or observing these things since after Christ's death and resurrection. I don't remember any studies by the Mayans about children's habits and how they did things, you know, because of the culture. We don't know. Like, culture before being introduced, I don't know. Or since Christ has done what he's done for us, it was a historical event that changed mankind around the world, knowing or unknown, I think. So I honestly believe in some sense that Christ dying and coming back and releasing the Holy Spirit on us all, I think has changed mankind across the globe in ways we can't comprehend yet. If you haven't learned about Christ or have.
Okay? So I think, you know, Robert, you've got a point that I think we should probably have a discussion about someday, and that being whether or not the Holy Spirit was present in the world before Christ or not. And if so, in what way, or how did it change at the time of Christ? I think that's a discussion that's, I think, is worthy of having to the group. As it is, though, I think we're probably at our time for today, and we made it through the first 3.5 and 4.
Can I see how many numbers you got on there?
Oh, don't worry. This is just on pages 1 and 2. There happens to be some more. Something to look at, by the way, is there on number 6. If you go through the Gospels, number 6 there is talking about 6b, are things that Jesus himself asked us to do. This is something I thought kind of interesting. Thank you guys for the discussion.
Thank you.
We're just going to do a couple and then there'll be some special music after.
All right, I think we can move it up now.
Okay.
He's thinking we need to be as close as possible.
Yeah, it's not going to pick up on Zoom unless that thing's right on. Then we can move it back. Whenever we're doing a movie, we can be up.
Can I put it like here, you think?
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you.